Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, with that, if you would turn in your Bibles this morning, we're in the book of Matthew, chapter 8. The book of Matthew, chapter 8, and it's a passage that we read last week. We touched on it last week, in fact, but there's so much in it that I want us to circle back around to it again this week. So we're in Matthew, chapter 8, with a message that I'm calling The Reality of Following Jesus. When I was in business school, we learned about something called an incongruity. An incongruity exists when there is a difference between perception and reality, or what is perceived and what is. When there's a difference there, it's called an incongruity, and they exist everywhere in life. You've dealt with incongruities. I'll give you an example. If you've ever gone to a restaurant, sat down, opened the menu, you look at something, you go, "Wow, that looks delicious. Look at the picture. The greens are so green and the reds are so red, and I'm going to order that." And you do. You order it. It comes to your table and it looks like a big mountain of mush. And you're going, "That is not at all what it looked like in the menu." Well, that's an incongruity. What you expected, what your perception was different from reality. And it isn't just there, but incongruities exist in other places in life. Sometimes you'll have an incongruity with your checkbook, what you perceive to be real, and then you do some math and you realize, that's not quite, in fact, what's there. Or if you've ever had to buy a house, you get online, look at all the pictures, and you think, "Oh, what a beautiful master bedroom," or "What a nice bathroom," or "The yard, the kids are going to love it," or "Love the kitchen." And then you walk through it and you realize that the realtor just kind of stood in the corner and cropped out this giant hole in the wall over here that changes the whole experience. Or maybe you realize they used a wide angle lens to make the rooms look a lot bigger than they actually are. We looked at a house a few years ago just up the road from here, and we walked through it and we came to the stairwell, and on the photos online, it looked like a normal flight of steps. But in reality, they were about 18 inches, and we were going up them sideways, and we were thinking, "There's no way you're going to get a dresser or a bed or a nightstand or anything up this flight of steps." There was certainly a difference between what we expected, what we believed, what we perceived, and what was actually there. It was an incongruity. Well, those exist in faith as well. On one hand, there is often what people imagine faith in Jesus will look like. But then on the other hand, there is the reality of what it actually is. And sometimes those two things can be very different and very far apart. Last week, we talked about a man, a scribe, it tells us here in chapter 8, who watched Jesus do all the miracles and all the healings and all the teachings. And he got very encouraged because he saw that Jesus takes away all the problems and all the difficulties in life. And he says, "You know what? I'm going to follow you wherever you go, because that's what I want in my life," and who wouldn't? Only Jesus then gives him an explanation of what it actually is. In fact, he even tells him in verse 20 that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This man thought it was going to be all easy, all joy, all pleasant, all comfort all the time. And Jesus says, "Well, actually, the reality is very different. Sometimes there will be times of great challenge and difficulty." The problem with incongruities when it comes to God is it distorts our reality. You know, Jesus said in John 7, "Do not judge by appearances, but with right judgment." We're supposed to see things the way they are, not the way we wish them to be. And so Matthew gives us this great example, this honest example of the reality of following Jesus in the story of Jesus calming the storm. And it's interesting because in this account, Jesus calms the storm, but you should know that in the chronology of the Gospels, it doesn't actually happen now. In fact, in the chronology of Matthew, this shouldn't happen until chapter 13. And here's why. Follow me. In Mark chapter 4, And in Luke chapter 8, Jesus teaches the parables. And you know the parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a fisherman's net. Or he talks about the lampstands and the lamps. He talks about the mustard seed. These are all the parables that Jesus gives. And then following the teaching on the parables is when Jesus gets into the boat with the disciples and then he calms the storm. It happens in Mark 4. It happens in Luke 8, following the parables. Well, here in Matthew, Jesus gives us the parables in chapter 13. But yet Matthew writes about him calming the storm here. And so why would he put it out of order? Well, the answer is because it's a great, honest example of the reality of following Jesus. And so it's like Matthew's basically saying all that stuff Jesus talked about before, all that stuff that he said in verse 19 and 20 about not having a place to lay his head, and all the stuff he said in verse 22 about follow me and leave the dead to bury the dead, all that stuff he was talking about, well, this is what it looks like when you do it. You know, Jesus said in the world, you will have tribulation. That's not a fantasy. That's the reality. And here is an example of what it looks like. You will have tribulation. And you know that personally. You probably know that already because you've experienced tribulation. You've had difficulty. Your faith has at some point in your life, I'm guessing, caused you an element of hardship. And I bring that up because to be a Christian, to sit here in church and to follow Jesus, to make him the Lord of your life, that's a tough thing to do. And you've got to be a tough person in order to do that. It isn't for the faint of heart. And I say that because of everything I just mentioned about hardship. There will be times in your faith where it causes adversity between you and your friends or your family or your coworkers or the society or the world. There will be times where your relationship with God will make it difficult for you in the world around you. And it's not an easy thing. You've got to be a tough person to be a Christian. That is the reality of following Jesus. It takes faith, real committed faith. Well, if you look at the way the word faith is spelled, it starts with an F. And for our purposes this morning, that F means they followed. If you're going to have a relationship with Jesus, the reality is you're going to have to follow him. Notice what it says in verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. It's interesting because the word Matthew uses for follow doesn't mean to just follow after, like in line, like he stepped there and I stepped there and we're in this long line and I'm going where he's going. No, this is much more than that. This is a word that literally means to join or to cleave. One definition I read said that they were conforming wholly to his example of living and, if need be, to his example in dying. They pledged their lives to Jesus Christ. Now understand, at the time, that was a big deal. To follow a teacher was a big deal. Education wasn't then what it is now. You didn't sign up for a semester, take some classes, get the books, go meet your teacher, have them for a few weeks, and then move on to the next. To follow a rabbi, to follow a teacher was a lifelong commitment. And if the rabbi said, yes, you can follow me, because back then the students asked the teacher, then you would be expected to go wherever your rabbi went and do what he said without question. If he said jump, you said how high? And that means if he goes into a town, you're going with him. If he's going up on a mountain, you're going with him. If he's being put into jail, you're probably going to jail with him. Or in this case, if he's getting into a boat, you're going with him. It's a total, unequivocal loyalty to the teacher. It's molding every aspect of their life after his. It's the same thing that it mentioned back in verse 22 when he says, follow me. It's the same thing that Jesus will later mention to the rich young ruler when he looks at the apostles and he says, you know what? I want that. How must I too be saved? And he says, well, then keep the law and be perfect. And he says, I've done that. Okay, sell all the stuff that you have, give all the money to the poor. And when you're free from everything of this world, he says, follow me. In other words, he says, commit to him, love him, live like him, join him, leave all the stuff behind and follow him. And so it says that when he got into the boat, his disciples did that very thing. They left everything behind and they followed him. You know, Jesus still calls people to follow him. And not just in a superficial way, not just when it's easy, not just when we're standing on the shore and everything's okay and the car's running and the dog's not sick and the dishwasher's working the way it should and there's no flat tire and all the bills are paid, and not just when things are happening according to plan and everything's working out the way we hope, not just when everything is comfortable and when the skies are cloud-free and the sun is shining, but even when it means taking a risk. He says, follow me. When we leave the solid ground of the familiar for the sea of the unknown, he says, follow me. And so it says here, his disciples followed him. The reality of faith in Jesus is it requires following him. Are you following Jesus this morning? Are you cleaving and conforming and grabbing on to him in every part of your life this morning? You know, in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, be imitators of God. He tells the Corinthian church, imitate me as I imitate Christ, he says. In your life, are you imitating Christ? Are you following him, conforming to him? Are you getting into the boat and following him as they did? And so F, they followed. A, adversity followed them. Notice verse 24. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. Notice when the storm shows up. Verse 23, he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Verse 24, there arose a storm. In other words, they followed Jesus and adversity followed them. And that's often how it happens in life. You know, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says, I do not pray for the world, but I pray for them. And I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but he says, protect them from the evil one. Why would he pray, protect them from the evil one? It's because he knew storms were coming. He knew it meant that in this life you were going to have difficulty, that it's not an easy thing to go through life making Jesus your king. And so here it says in verse 24 that there arose a great storm on the sea. As soon as they get in the boat, the storm shows up. That tells us a couple of things about the reality of following Jesus. First of all, your relationship with God doesn't mean you'll be free from difficulty. In fact, the opposite is usually true. Often it means adversity will follow you. It will be close behind. Because when you chose to get into that boat, you chose sides in a war. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, we don't war against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. And you know, Satan doesn't attack people on his side of the line. Satan doesn't attack the folks that stay on the shore and they hold back and they cling to the world. He attacks the ones that get on the boat and they follow their teacher. Usually, he makes life comfortable for the people who don't. You ever met somebody who doesn't seem to ever have a trouble in this world? Ask yourself, where are they? Are they on the shore or are they in the boat? In the book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis is writing to a demon, a figurative demon in hell. He's writing to him, or writing from his perspective, as that demon writes to his nephew on earth, teaching him how to tempt people. And so this is written from the perspective of hell. And in this, C.S. Lewis writes, as the uncle writing to his nephew, all we can do is encourage the humans to take pleasures which our enemy, which is God, has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. That's the way the enemy works with people who are on his side. It's an ever-increasing demand for pleasures of this world. Well, you're not likely to fight against the peace that comes from that. You're not likely to fight against the place that comes from that comes from. You're not likely to take up arms against the very thing making your life comfortable. But on the other hand, when you choose to take up arms and fight for your soul, when you refuse to surrender your spirit, when you choose to get into the boat and take sides in a war, adversity will follow. The enemy doesn't attack people who are on his side, but when you choose the side of the Lord, adversity will follow. And so a relationship with God doesn't mean freedom from difficulty. Another thing, you can do everything right and still have a tough time. Notice the disciples. Notice how they followed him. They committed to him. They gave their lives to him. Peter left his nets and followed Jesus. Matthew left the tax booth and followed Jesus. Every one of them left their homes, left their livelihoods, left everything that they knew, left all their security, and they followed Jesus. Every one of them denied themselves and took up their cross and followed him. Every one of them admitted that they needed help and they couldn't do it on their own, and they followed him. And it says that they got into the boat and they followed him. Even though they didn't know where they were going, didn't know what was coming, they followed him. And despite all of that, it says a storm rose. You can do everything right, and adversity will follow you. It's a hard thing for people to accept in our world, because it's not what our world teaches. Our world teaches that all you have to do is do good things, and good things will happen to you. That there's this cosmic karma where whatever you put out will be returned. That if you work hard, you'll be successful. If you follow the advice of the experts, you're going to stay healthy. And then one day something happens and reality hits. You can work hard. You can be the best employee. Show up early, stay late, put in Saturdays, work the holidays, work the weekends. You can never miss your quota, never miss a deadline, be the most popular person in the office. You can get employee of the month for 10 years in a row, and still you can lose your job. You can do all that they say. Take all the medicine, all the precautions, all the safety measures, and still end up sick. You can be nice to people. You can let them into the parking spot at the store. Let them cut in front of you in the checkout. Be nice to your neighbor. Mow their yard. And you should do that kind of stuff. But you know what? There will still be people in the world looking to take advantage. You can do the best you can with your children. Raise them in the ways that they should go. You can teach them the Lord growing up. You can disciple them and teach them the Bible. And you should do all of that. But you know what? They might still, could still become prodigal for a season. You can do all that the doctors say, all the prenatal care, all the vitamins, all the checkups, all the scans, all the rest. And from personal experience, you can still lose child after child to miscarriage. And at some point along the line, people start asking the question, where did I go wrong? What have I done to deserve all of this? Where did I get lost? Where did I drift off course? Where did I make a wrong turn? And the answer might be you didn't. The answer might be you did everything right. Maybe you did everything the way Jesus would have done it if he were standing in your shoes, and adversity still followed you. You know, Jesus never said a wrong word, never made a mistake. He never failed to keep the law. He never failed to keep the religious rites. He never said anything contrary to the Lord. He loved perfectly. He sacrificed himself even to the very end. And adversity still followed him. Sometimes when we follow the Lord, it means that storms will come. And it doesn't mean that you've done anything wrong, but it is the reality of following Jesus. And so they followed him. Adversity followed them. Third, it looked impossible. Notice what it says in verse 25. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Don't be surprised when you do everything right and the storm comes and it still looks like more than you can handle. Now keep in mind, these men grew up in this area. They knew the weather patterns. They'd seen storms before. They grew up on this sea. They grew up in boats on this sea. They've seen waves. They've seen wind. I have family who live in Florida, and I've asked them before, what do you all think of hurricanes? You know, because the rest of us in the world are going, wow, a hurricane's coming. And I'm surprised that anybody even still lives in that area. I would think it's all kind of been washed away by now. But no, there's houses and buildings. And so what do you all think of living through hurricanes? And you know what he told me? He said, everyone else thinks they're this big deal. They're really just a thunderstorm. Until it's Category 3, we really don't even cancel plans. We just wait to see what's going to happen. He said, eventually we board up and maybe we'll evacuate. But he told me in 25 years of living where he lives in Florida, he's been evacuated one time. The rest of the world panics. It's all over the news. But he says, for us, it's just normal. Talk to people who live in Tornado Alley. The rest of the world panics whenever there's a tornado. And they go, yeah, it's just a part of life. Yeah, sometimes they'll go through a community, but there's thousands of tornadoes a year. It's the most It's the most active place in the world for tornadoes is right there in the heartbeat of America. Most of them land in fields and they're so far away that you can watch them and take pictures and just kind of marvel at them. But they say it's just a normal part of life. I remember looking at a picture one time of a couple getting married, and in the background were two tornadoes. And they said, yeah, but they were going the other way. It's a part of life here in Oklahoma. And so we just kept going with the wedding. They didn't even cancel plans. They were used to it. Well, these men are used to storms on the Sea of Galilee, and I'll tell you, they get bad over there. The topography of the land is such that there's mountains surrounding the Sea of Galilee, and there's such a difference in elevation that as the air rolls over the mountains and falls down into the sea, it churns up the weather patterns, and they'll get storms that would rival the worst storms on the Great Lakes. And these men have seen that. That's normal for them. But this one was bad. I mean, this was worse than they'd ever seen before. They've seen water, they've seen wind, they've seen waves, but now the water's coming into their boat. Now the waves are rocking them. Now it looks impossible. And so they go to Jesus and they say, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And that's just the point. Sometimes the storm will look impossible. Sure, you've seen hardship before. You've been through some stuff in life. Everyone has. But maybe this one is different. For some reason, this one just hits like the other ones didn't. Or this one came at just the wrong time, or it's the perfect storm. And nothing that used to work is working now. And you've tried everything you know, and it's not helping. And you've said everything you know to say, and nothing's working. Sometimes that's the point. Sometimes God brings you to the edge of what is possible. Because for faith to exist, there must be a degree of impossible. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so for the disciples, this looks impossible. It says, save us, Lord. We are perishing. Which brings us to the T. It looks impossible. And so it forces them to trust. Notice verse 26. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. You know, in John 3:16, Jesus said that God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would never perish. Did you know John uses for the word believe a word in Greek called pisteuo, and it literally means to trust in something for your literal survival. In other words, you depend on that thing for all that you are. And in order to do that, the first thing you've got to do is let go of yourself. And that's the reality of following Jesus. It brings you to things that are impossible, where nothing you know will work, so that you have the option to trust, where you completely let go. You step off of your own capabilities and you call out to Jesus and you said, save us, Lord. Save me, Lord. I'm perishing. Notice what Jesus says. Oh, you of little faith. He says little faith. He doesn't say no faith. They have some faith. They say Lord. That tells you that they recognize who he is. And sure, there's a reason that they have some faith. They've seen Jesus do other things. They saw the miracles. They saw the healings. And they saw the people come back from the dead. They saw him cast out demons. They heard the teaching. They saw the crowds following him. They've seen him do things that no one has done before. But you know what? They've never seen him deal with this. They've never been here before. They've never seen a storm like this. They've never been caught out in a boat in a storm like this. They've seen Jesus do a lot, but they've never seen him deal with this because they've never been there before. And so they say, Jesus, Lord, and they're hoping, but the reality is they're not very trusting. It's a common problem with people when it comes to God. They've seen God do a lot in their life. But you know, this problem's different. This one's worse. This one is a catastrophe. This one is going to be the end of me. Oh yeah, I've been through a lot, but I've never been through something quite this bad before. And I've seen God help other people in similar situations. But you know, mine has this part of it that's a little different. And because of that, it's so much worse and there's nothing anyone can do to help. And so we say, Lord, but in the same breath, I'm perishing. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, the same thing happened. Israel was about to go into battle against a Philistine army. And they were scared. because the Philistine army was a big army and they were powerful. Goliath, if you remember, was a Philistine soldier. They were well-trained and battle-hardened. They had great weapons, better weapons than Israel did, more money, more time at war. And so they started to become fearful. And to minister to the nation of Israel, Samuel stands up and he says in 1 Samuel 7, "Let us raise an Ebenezer and say, until now, God has helped us." In other words, you remember that famine that Joseph predicted that Israel went into Egypt to avoid? Well, he helped you then. And then Israel was enslaved by Egypt, and so God helped again, brought you out of that. But you were enough at that point that you could form an army, and so he took you out of Egypt. But you remember the plagues that he brought on Egypt and spared you? He helped you then. You remember the pillar of cloud and fire that he guided you with? He helped you then. And oh, don't forget the Red Sea. He helped you then. You remember the manna that fell from heaven every single day without fail for 40 years? He helped you then. You remember the water that came out of the rock and the birds that just showed up when you needed a meal? He helped you then. You remember when the walls of Jericho fell? He helped you then. You remember all of those victories and all of those times that God was with you? He helped you then. And so let's remember that, he says, and trust him with what's coming. And it goes on to say in the very next verse in 1 Samuel, "So the Philistines were subdued and never returned to Israel." You might be looking at a Philistine army in your life. Your problem might seem like a battle-hardened soldier's out to get you. It might be impossible. It's bigger and tougher and stronger and meaner and badder than you are. And it might be. It might be that you've never seen a storm like this and you're confounded because you don't know what to do. Raise an Ebenezer. Remember what God has done in your life until now. Remember the grace and all the mercy. Remember the forgiveness. Remember those times when you felt utterly hopeless and this Holy Spirit ministered to you and encouraged you. Remember those times when you didn't think you were going to have what you needed and then at the last moment it showed up. Remember when you needed to hear just that encouraging word and somebody out of nowhere you never expected came and motivated you. Remember those times that God has been with you until now and then trust him to handle the challenge in front of you. And so they followed Jesus. Adversity followed them. It looked impossible, which forced them to trust. And finally, Jesus became their hero. Notice it says in verse 27, "And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Do you respond like that when Jesus moves in your life? When God does something in your life, do you marvel at it? Is he the one that you go to when the waves are crashing and the storm is brewing? When nothing is working, when you don't know the answer, when it looks impossible? Is Jesus your hero? Is he the one you run to for salvation, for protection? Is he the one you run to get you out of the trouble? Is he your hero? Because the reality of following Jesus is it will take faith. You're going to have to follow. Trouble will follow you. It will be impossible, but it will allow you to trust and to have faith because you will experience things that are greater than you are, bigger than you can handle. And often that's the point. God shows us what we can't do so that he can show us what he can do. And so it tells us here, "And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'"
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.